you were paying attention during the prayer, you know that we will conclude the book of Genesis this morning. It was Woody Allen, that great theologian, who said, "It's not that I'm afraid to die, it's just that I don't want to be there when it happens." I think that a lot of people could voice that. Unfortunately, you will be there when it happens. For the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But you know, today we're going to look both at Jacob and Joseph going home to be with the Lord. Chapter 49, its end, and of course, chapter 50. And right in between there is that great statement that Joseph makes, that great statement that governed his entire life. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that statement was a nutshell of the life of Joseph that helps us understand this man's perspective. Let's read the narrative. Genesis chapter 49, verse number 29. "Then he charged them and said to them, 'I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth.' When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period requiring for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And when the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph, and his brothers, and his father's household. They left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. There also went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation. And he observed 7 days mourning for his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians.' Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. And thus his sons did for him as he had charged them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought, along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?' So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, 'Your father charged before he died, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you, and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. That's how it ends. You'd think there'd be some great ending to this book of beginnings. And at reading it, you'd think, well, that's just not a big bang ending, but it is. You bear with us, and you will see at the end how great a bang it really is as we come to the end of this great and marvelous book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Two things we want to see. We want to see Jacob's funeral, and then we want to look at Joseph's farewell. And in Jacob's funeral, we want you to notice, first of all, the promise. He wants his boys to make a promise to him that he won't be buried in Egypt, but he'll be buried right by Abraham, right by Isaac, right by Sarah, right by Rebecca, and right by who? Leah, not Rachel. I found that really interesting. Why not be buried in Ephrath there on the way to Bethlehem? That's where Rachel's buried. That was the one he loved so dearly. Why is it he wants to be buried in that place that his grandfather Abraham purchased way back earlier in Genesis? Jacob wanted to be associated with the faith of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And he made a statement by saying, I want to be buried there, because he believed in the promises of God, that the life hereafter is always more important than the life right here. That's a statement. The preparation was given personally to Joseph earlier when Jacob would bless Joseph's sons, but now it was given publicly to all of his boys. This was Jacob's last will. The last couple of weeks we looked at Jacob's last words. This is Jacob's last will. And so he had prepared his sons for his death. He prepared them with the words of wisdom, words that would take them into the future. And now they would embalm him. It would take them 40 days to do so. It was quite the process as they would take his body and prepare it. It would preserve his body long enough for them to be able to go to the land of Canaan and bury him. The third thing I want you to notice is the permission. Joseph asks for permission to leave Egypt and to go to the land of Canaan to bury his father. Please let me go, and I will return, he says. And then the emphasis is given once again down in verse number 14, and Joseph returned to Egypt. You must understand that Joseph, as great as he was, understood authority. He understood submission to authority. He never saw himself as greater than Pharaoh, even though he was. He was used of God in a mighty way, but he knew the chain of command. He knew how to operate in the right manner. And so he would go to the Pharaoh. He would ask permission to leave. He was a model of submission. And Joseph says, I'll come back. Why? Joseph, why are you going to come back? Because Joseph's submission was more to his God than it was to God's ruler at the time. It wasn't time for him to return to Canaan yet, because God hadn't given him permission to go back to Canaan yet to live there. That reminds me, can people believe what you say? Can people believe what I say? Pharaoh could trust Joseph. So we move on next to the procession. And can you imagine the procession? I mean, this wasn't just a trip outside of the city to the cemetery. And can you imagine the procession? The greatest funeral procession in the history of the world is Genesis chapter 50. Much bigger than Princess Diana ever dreamed of having. Went way beyond that. And it went on for a long time. Weeks it would take them to get there and get back. And they would return then back to Egypt, which leads us to our final point under Jacob's funeral, the perspective. I don't know when the conversation started between the brothers about Jacob's passing, and they're wondering what Joseph was going to do. They were scared spitless. Let's send someone off to Joseph and tell him that Dad said before he died that you got to forgive your brothers. They were wrong. You need to forgive them. And so they did. And the response of Joseph is that he wept. He wept again. I mean, you know, this was a true man of God. You know, we think it's kind of macho to never cry. That totally goes against what the Word of God states concerning men of God who wept at funerals, who wept over tragedy, who wept over difficult times, who wept over sin. And here was Joseph weeping once again because his brothers didn't believe him. He had forgiven them. And yet, through all he had done for them, they still didn't get it. It caused him to weep profusely. And it says in verse number 18, then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Oh, I love that. It's one more time they got to bow down to Joseph. Just one more time. And the Spirit of God puts it in there just to remind us once again that everything God said is true, and they continually bow down to Joseph. But I want you to notice something, that these brothers are a lot like you and me today. Because, you know, there are times, many times, where we doubt that God has truly forgiven us. We think that somehow that we ask for forgiveness and we read what the Bible says, but maybe next week or next month or next year, God some way, somehow is going to lower the boom and get back at me. Isn't that how we perceive God? We read a verse like 1 John 1:9, where it says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yet we have a hard time getting that. Why? Because when we ask our brother or our sister to forgive us of our sins, and they say, yeah, sure, I forgive you, they turn and give us the cold shoulder. Or they never speak to us again, or they never call us again. And we think that's how God is. And so we begin to doubt God. And Joseph, being that perfect type of Christ, how does the Lord Jesus Christ feel? He says, wait a minute, I forgave you that sin. I forgave you. I cast it into the depths of the sea, never to bring it up again. Don't you believe me? Don't you understand that I have forgiven all of your sins? If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and I'm just, and I forgive your sins. When we kind of realize that, what's our response? Just like the brothers, behold, Lord, I'm your servant. Whatever you say, Lord, that's what I'll do. And so these brothers help us understand us, maybe more than we'd like to be understood. Because we have a hard time sometimes with God's forgiveness, but the Word of God is true. And when we finally realize that, we fall down before him and say, Lord, we're your servant. What would you have me do, Lord? Where would you have me go? What would you have me say, Lord? And Joseph, with that great perspective on God, gives this perspective to his brothers. And listen to what he says. You know it well. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? I'm not in God's place. God will do what God will do. I am a servant of God, and I will carry out his work. And then he says those famous words, and as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive. There's the perspective. Well, we call it the perfect spiritual vision. We have told you this, and you know what? If I die and you guys outlive me, you can put this on my tombstone. He did not think logically, he thought theologically. That's what I want on my tombstone, because that's what the Bible states. Spiritual vision, not physical vision. Perfect physical vision is 20/20, right? Spiritual vision is 50/20. Genesis 50, verse number 20. That's spiritual vision. You meant it evil, God meant it for good. That's what kept this man going. The sovereignty of Almighty God, ruling over everything. God's in charge. God is great. God is good. He works all things out for good. Those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, he's in complete control. And Joseph wanted to make sure that his brothers understood that. He says, so therefore, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Literally in the Hebrew, he spoke to their hearts. From that, I want to go to Joseph's farewell. The last five verses of Genesis chapter 50. And it's power-packed with many things. But I find it very interesting that the Holy Spirit would do what he has done to conclude this book of beginnings. You know, when you look at these five verses, they're short verses, but they encompass, listen, 54 years of Joseph's life. He died at 110. He was 56 when his father died. But now the Holy Spirit just brushes over 54 years to take you all the way to the end, to conclude this book of beginnings. And yet what is said about Joseph is the greatest thing that could be said about him. How do we know that? Because it's what's recorded of him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 22. Let me read it to you once again. It says, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. That's it. The hall of faith. The record of the great men and women of God. That's all it says about Joseph. And we have spent months studying this man's life. But that's all it says. Because that statement alone speaks to this man's perception of his God. And what caused him to keep going as he did. Notice with me several things. Number one, his dwelling. The Bible says, now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. His desire was in Canaan, his dwelling was in Egypt. His contemporaries were preparing for their burial. His contemporaries were building their tombs. Joseph was not. He was spending time with his grandkids. He was passing down to future generations the promises of God. He would dwell in Egypt. The second thing I want you to see is his descendants. In verse number 23, it speaks of his responsibility as a grandfather. What would he do with those grandkids? He would pass on to them stories. Can you imagine the stories that Joseph had to tell his grandkids? Well, let me tell you about what my fathers did. Yeah, he sold me into slavery. Really? Really? My dad did that? Yeah, he did that. I was screaming from the pit, and they were up having a party on top of the pit. Wow, my dad, yeah, your dad did that. But you know what? God is so good. God overrode all that, and God brought me here, and God brought you here. And he's just telling the stories about what happened to him. But he goes way beyond that. He goes way back to Abraham, to Isaac, Jacob's ladder, all the way back to Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, Noah, giving them the history of the world, speaking to them about what had taken place ages gone by, helping them to understand the promises of God for their lives. That's what grandparents do, right? Grandparents teach their grandchildren about God and what God's doing and how God works. That's what Joseph did. And then I want you to notice his discernment. Verse number 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I want you to notice this man's discernment. This man knew the word of God and believed the word of God. He believed, listen, the literal word of God. And he will take you to the land that he promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. Joseph believed that. And that's why this man was so discerning. That's why this man was full of wisdom. This is why God used him in such a powerful way. Because if God said something, he believed what God said. He knew. For God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Abraham, know this for certain. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 13. that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. That was passed down from Abraham. That was passed down from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, and down to Joseph. And Joseph knew that. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they will come out with many possessions. He knew that. That somehow they would come out of Egypt with many possessions. This is why he returned to Egypt after burying his father in Canaan. He knew what God's word said. And he knew that they had not been enslaved for four generations. He knew that. Now Joseph says, God will surely visit you. God will surely take care of you. And not only will he take care of you, he's going to bring you up from this land to the land which he promised to my father, to my grandfather, and to my great-grandfather. Wow, what a man of faith. He believed it. That's his desire. That's the fourth thing I want you to see. His desire. His ultimate desire was what? I want you to take my bones from here to the land of Canaan. Now think about this. Joseph calls his brothers together and says, I'm going to die. They're thinking, he's going to die. He's going to give us a stable full of Arabian horses. Maybe he'll give us a mansion on the Nile. We'll be overlooking the Nile River, man, for the rest of our lives. It's going to be great. Joseph is going to bequeath to us all these great things. He's going to give us the jewels of Egypt. He gives to them that which is absolutely worthless to the Egyptians, but priceless to the nation of Israel. His bones. His bones. Say, what's so great about that? Oh, everything is. Everything is. In fact, it is so great. Turn over to the next book, Exodus chapter 13, verse number 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. While all of the Israelites were gathering together their last possessions, because Pharaoh now was going to let God's people go, Moses was scrambling together the bones of Joseph some 400 years later. Why? Why? Because Joseph, the perfect type of Christ in the Old Testament, said, my body is a memorial to you. And every time those Israelites, through those years of slavery, would look at that coffin, they would be reminded, God will surely visit you and take you back to the land of promise. And what did Jesus give to us but his body? It gives us hope. It gives us excitement about the future, that one day we will be raised in the likeness of our Savior. And we will one day be gathered together with the people of God in glory. And there we will worship our God forever and ever. That is a theology of hope. Joseph's bones gave to them a theology of hope for the future. That's why it's in Hebrews 11, 22. That's why it's so significant about the instructions for his bones. Because it would be that body that would remind them of their future with their God. What a way to end. And then we come to the last point, is death. And what does it say? So Joseph died at the age of 110 years. He was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. That's how it ends, with a coffin in Egypt. Do you know that the book of Joshua ends the same way? The book of Joshua ends, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Moses would grab those bones on the way out of Egypt because they would need them in the wandering in the wilderness to give them hope for the future of their land. And when they finally went into the land and they conquered the land, he buried the bones of Joseph in the land of Canaan. And those bones, if they could speak today, if they would cry out, they would cry out about the future resurrection of all those who believe in the hope that Jesus Christ himself gives. Thus ends this great book of beginnings. As one man said, God buries the workman, but the work goes on. Think about that for your life and for my life. Joseph is buried in a coffin in Egypt. He's dead, but the work that God did in him and through him carries on. It carries on to your life and to my life. And over the last 4 years that we have gone through the study of the book of Genesis, I would trust that the things that you have learned, you've been challenged with, would stay with you. Because the work does go on, doesn't it? It doesn't end until we die. And then someone else will carry on that legacy into the future. But you know, you want to be able to pass on a legacy to your children that they will be committed to the truth of God no matter what anybody else does. Christ Community Church is that kind of church. And one day the leadership of this church will all be dead and there'll arise new leadership in the church. And the commitment to the truth of God must continue from generation to generation until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Let's pray together.